Well, I don't know about you all, but I've had a very busy week. And it's been kind of stressful with work and getting ready for this morning and all the other little things that have been going on. Austin had a football game, and we had some time with some friends, and it's been difficult. And I thought there wouldn't be a better way to open up than with something a little funny. Something to make us laugh. It's a story for you. There were two brothers, 8 and 10 years old, who were exceedingly mischievous. Whatever went wrong in their neighborhood, it turned out that they had a hand in it. Their parents were at their wits' end trying to control them. Hearing about a priest nearby who worked with delinquent boys, the mother suggested to the father that they ask the priest to talk with the boys. The father agreed. The mother went to the priest and made her request. He agreed. They said he wanted to see the younger boy first and alone. So the mother sent him to the priest. The priest sat down across from him at a huge, impressive desk. For about 5 minutes, they just stared at each other. Finally, the priest pointed his forefinger at the boy and asked, "Where is God?" The boy looked under the desk, in the corners of the room, all around, but said nothing. Again, louder, the priest pointed at the boy, "Where is God?" Again, the boy looked around and said nothing. A third time, in a louder, firmer voice, the priest leaned far across the desk and put his forefinger almost in the boy's nose and asked, "Where is God?" The boy panicked and ran out, and he ran all the way home. Finding his older brother, he dragged him upstairs to their room and into the closet where they usually plotted their mischief. He finally said, We are in big trouble." The older boy asked, "What do you mean, big trouble?" The brother replied, "God is missing, and they think we did it." Well, this morning, I want to ask you to think about the people in your life that you're absolutely crazy about, the ones you're inspired by, the people you love. You don't just love part of them. You desire to know everything about them, and love pushes you to embrace the whole person just the way they are. I think of Leslie and Austin when I say that. All the little things about them add up to who they are. And I love who they are. You following me? I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about those relationships. And that being said, I want you to consider something. Why is it that we often treat our relationship with God differently? So often we put Him in a box so that He's limited by how we see Him. We run His intentions through our little filter. And we limit God. I want to take a look at some scripture real quick. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to read 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you." His answer to Moses is simply, "I am myself." Tell them, "I am has sent you." Now, I think you would have to agree that if you took that little piece of scripture by itself and considered that, you might have a little trouble defining who God is. It leaves some questions for me, doesn't it, you? Do you know what's great? God has invited us to get to know Him through the face-to-face relationships that Jesus Christ had in the Gospels. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is described as being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. You see, Jesus came to be incarnate. I heard an evangelist talk about a little girl who explained the incarnation this way. God put on a people suit and came to live with us. God put on a people suit and came to live with us. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." And John 14:9 says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Hebrews 13:8 tells us, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." His personality hasn't changed. People have all sorts of views and thoughts of who God is. And we heard Bob talking about that earlier. Every time you turn around, somebody's putting a different spin on who or what they think God is. Are you ready for this? When we look at Jesus, you see God in the flesh. You don't have to wonder what He might be like. But you know what? I've discovered that sometimes this makes us uncomfortable. For some of us, God is that distant comfort because that's safe. But Jesus is in the flesh and He's in your face and He's telling it like it is. And He's God. But sometimes we prefer that distant comfort to the lion that we see in Christ. He comes close and intrudes into our lives. He doesn't allow that safe distance. He wants to be a part of who we are. Can I tell you something? Getting to know Christ for who He really is one of the greatest things you could ever do. You see, we sometimes think that getting to know God will just happen. It'll be like waking up in the morning. But it's not. If you want to know God, you have to set your alarm. You have to make it intentional. Allow Him to speak to you through His Word. You see, the Gospels show us how Jesus, time after time, amazed those who knew Him. And His Word has the power to change our relationships when we recognize that He's still the same today. We can be amazed by the person of Jesus Christ. And it'll help us to understand how He works in our lives today. How will this happen, you might say? It happens because Jesus is disruptive. You say, what does that mean? He'll disrupt the way we think. We'll see that His love for us is not one-dimensional. He had the courage to say and do things that we would never even think about. When you read the Gospels, remember this: I'm watching love in action. This is what love looks like. So when you see Jesus make a weapon and drive people out of the temple, this is love in action. Love can be fierce and protective. When you see Jesus dealing with a rich young ruler, his love is cunning. When you see him challenge the Pharisees, love is intolerant of religious hypocrisy. Jesus paints a powerful picture of love. It's not the one-dimensional picture that we as Christians often offer. Let me tell you something else. Jesus is true to himself. So much of what we do is motivated by something that it shouldn't be. Could you imagine what it would be like to be free of false guilt, pressures, false allegiances? It would totally free you. You see, this is what allowed Jesus to be so honest with people. This is what gave him the ability to walk through both praise and contempt, because neither one had any power over him. One day people loved him, and the next they said, "Crucify him." And he was the same through it all. He was free from the fear of any man. That's powerful to me. Jesus was cunning. Can we see our lives as his cunning plan? Can we recognize his brilliant timing? Wouldn't it help us to have a peace in our heart if we could? It'd be so much easier to accept God's answers to our prayers if we could just see God saying, "I got it. I've always had it. I'm in control." You see, so often we hang on to our naive view of life. We can't see past our nose, and yet we think we have to tell God how it ought to be. If you were to read chapter 16 of Luke about the parable of the unjust steward, you would see that we are expected to learn from the cunning nature of Jesus. We can't just get by on good behavior. We could also learn about his humility and his beauty. We talked earlier about the incarnation, God in the flesh. God put on a people suit. The humility of that act is just crazy to me. An all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God becoming flesh. It wasn't because he didn't like who he was. It wasn't because he was pretending to be less. His humility was as honest and genuine as it gets. We should all want that, shouldn't we? God allows us to see him as we expect, rather than force his beauty on us. Did you ever think about that? God allows us to see him as we expect rather than force his beauty on us. What often happens is we create this image in our mind and we insist that God works within it. In Revelation chapter 3, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This was written to a church. He said, "You locked me out. Let me in." But instead, we just create new ways to keep him out. Let me give you an example. Have you ever talked to, or maybe you are the person that says, Well, God just doesn't speak to me. I don't know why. He just doesn't. Won't it be hard to hear God speak if you've already established that He doesn't? God's Word doesn't say that He just speaks to a chosen few. The beautiful thing about God, though, is this. He doesn't stop there. He tries to come in a different door. To keep the relationship going, just as a parent does with their child, he'll relate to us however he can. All the while saying, I'm still knocking. Open the door. Can you imagine what would happen if the body of Christ would begin to break down the barriers that they've put up for themselves? How amazing would it be if that person that believes God can't speak to them, if they would pray and say, I renounce every barrier, every limit that I've placed on you. I want you to be yourself with me. I ask for the real you. This is what God made us for. He wants us to trust and give ourselves over to Him. You see, the more you see the qualities of God, the more you can't help but love Him. And that genuine love has a way of overflowing to others. And there's no better way to experience the qualities of God than diving into the life of Jesus. But there's still one more quality that I want to talk about because it's absolutely amazing to me. He's approachable. Mark 10:14 says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What about the woman of Luke chapter 7? The one that fell to the feet of Jesus and her tears poured onto His feet, and she used her hair to wash His feet. His response to her was, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you all stand with me this morning? I want to ask, as you stand, if you can, we do something just a little different than usual. I ask that you would quietly just bow your heads for just a minute. We're going to be going into a time of invitation shortly. And I want to say this. But this is a serious time. It's a time to consider the things that you've heard. And it's a time to reflect on your relationship with God. It's a time to talk with Him. And I ask that you be respectful of those around you. If you don't feel the need to pray for yourself, I ask that you take the time to pray for others. Pray for this church. Ask that God's will might be done this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never started that relationship that I've been talking about with Christ, and you want to do that, you can. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If that's your desire this morning, there'll be people that'll be willing to pray with you as you come forward. I'll be willing to pray with you and help you through that. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this time of invitation, I ask that you visit all that are here today. I ask that your will be done, Lord. You know the needs, Lord. You know the solution. There's nothing else to say. This time is yours. It's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. This altar is open to you if you have business with God.